We are in the final lesson of the book of Acts. The final one, the last one. And I do have to say I'm a little bit sad about it. When I concluded Proverbs, I think I was glad to conclude Proverbs. But here I kind of wish there was more. And I've enjoyed this study immensely, just in my own, for my own self. And so hopefully as I teach this final lesson, we'll be able to bring this out. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a brand new lesson on the bloodline of Jesus. And so we're going to walk through the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And so today is, I guess, Paul's journey to Rome, part 5, the conclusion. This is it. And so here we go. Here we go. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 13 is kind of where we left off last week. And actually, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking along the lines of, boy, this would be cool if I could ever somehow put this into a book of some sort. And I realized, though, I'd have to come up with a better conclusion than what I've come up with tonight. So as I was doing this and I concluded, it kind of almost felt anticlimactic. It didn't seem to have the punch I'd have liked to had it end with, but we'll do our best. So Acts chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, "And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli," and there's that nice Italian dish again, "where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome." So as we closed last week, Paul had landed at Puteoli. The reason they landed there was because it was a trade port. There was actually there was a harbor or a bay there at Puteoli, and it's actually known today as the Bay of Naples. This was a common port for shipments coming from Alexandria. It became famous as Rome's port of entry for Eastern trade, handling it handled mosaics, it handled pottery, it handled perfumes and grain as well. It had many shops. This city of Puteoli had many shops, and the city was actually surrounded with beautiful like villas, little houses. And this was actually, believe it or not, the reason they landed at Puteoli was because it was the most convenient and adequate harbor for Rome. So they actually landed. This was where most of the ships and most of the trade was coming into this bay, landing here, and then moving up to Rome by land. They actually moved to Rome by land here. I found out why this is called Puteoli. The word means little wells. The name Puteoli arose from the strong sulfuric mineral springs that were actually located there. It was actually a favorite watering place of the Romans. It had hot springs that were considered efficacious to cure various diseases. Now, I actually read one place, it was kind of interesting, they actually said that the word Puteoli actually derived from the Latin word putere, which means to stink. I would think if it had sulfuric springs, that would be the case. And that is where it got its name. So maybe it's not quite the Italian dish that I was hoping for. Unless you like sulfur in your dish, that's not quite where you're wanting. It was here, actually, that Paul landed and stayed for 7 days. It's also noted here that he found brethren who invited him to stay. And from this point, they no longer traveled by boat. They no longer took ship. They traveled by roads. They actually traveled along one of the Roman roads. I asked Steve to have this ready for me. There it is. That is actually a picture of the Roman road. It's actually a picture of what they would do. As I had talked about the Roman road some time ago, they had a process. Rome was famous for this, and this is where they come up with the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. This was one of the Roman roads. Matter of fact, this road is actually rather interesting. This road they would have traveled was actually the road called the Appian Way. It was the first and one of the longest of these Roman roads. Now, when it was originally built, it wasn't the longest, or it wasn't, but they began to add to it as time went on. And so this became a very long road that actually stretched from Rome all the way across to the other side, to the Adriatic Sea, to a city called Brundisium. Now, these roads were built actually for military purposes, as transporting military supplies, troops, and in this case, prisoners. They were hauling prisoners. Now, as you can see, the next map, I want to show you that. The next map, or the map actually, a map, there it is. All roads from these Roman roads literally do go to Rome. They have this way of stretching, and if you can see it, this was the Appian Way, okay? Right here at Capua, this is actually only about 40 miles from Puteoli, okay? That Capua is only about 40 miles from Puteoli. So what they would have done was taken a road up to the Capua area and across the Roman road all the way till they got to Rome. This journey was, somewhere close to, and I just had to estimate this, somewhere around 40 miles from Puteoli to the next place, which is, right in front of me. From Puteoli to Appii Forum, which is where the Appian Way went to. Now, it's rather interesting to me, and this is kind of what hit me. I like how things began to change once Paul reached Italy. There was a change that began to take place. It was almost as if in my mind and in my eye that God makes sure that Paul gets a welcoming committee. It was as if God put a welcoming committee there for Paul. He lands at Puteoli, and what's he do? He finds brethren who say, stay with us for 7 days. He makes his way up the Roman road. He makes his way to Appii Forum, and there he has fellow Christians who come. Now, I want you to read this in Acts chapter 28, verse 15. It says, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He actually, literally, these people come from Rome, and a group of them come to Appii Forum, a group of them come to three taverns. No, they weren't visiting a bar with Paul in it. Okay. That three taverns is actually the name of a city. It actually, if it was translated, is more like three shops, okay, more than three taverns, all right? So Paul was not bar hopping, all right? So get that clear, all right? And they weren't visiting him at a bar, and they weren't doing anything like that. It is literally what happens. He's in Puteoli. Some Christians meet him. Then he comes to Appii Forum, and more Christians come to meet him along this way. It's about 43 miles from Rome to Appii Forum. So while Paul is traveling 40 miles up the Roman road, here come a group of other Christians who are coming down 40 miles to meet him, and they're meeting there at Appii Forum. And then he travels another 10 miles to three taverns or three shops. And what happens? More come and visit him. And comes. It's almost as if God provides him a welcoming committee to say, I'm glad you're here. It says, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. As I read this passage, just a few observations hit me. Why would these people from Rome feel so compelled to come and see Paul? Why would they travel this distance to come see him? The first reason that came to my mind was that the fame of Paul now was far-reaching. Paul's fame had, by this point in time, had reached all over the place. Everybody was talking about this Paul. This Paul had made such an impact on so many lives and on so many people that there would be one. No doubt there were probably some that he had met on his journeys to these other cities who had made their way to Rome. And probably some others were actually some that he had been a part of converting them. And so no doubt he has these people who wanted to see him again. The other reason why they would have came to see him, if you remember on his third missionary journey, how many can remember back to his third missionary journey? It had been somewhere around Acts 19. His third missionary journey, he wrote an epistle or a letter to the church of Rome. He did that on his third missionary journey. Then he makes his way to Jerusalem, and then he now has the journey back. That letter had already reached Rome. The letter that Paul had wrote to them on his third journey, they had already read it. They already had it. So now here's this Paul. He's already wrote them a letter. Now he's actually landing in Italy. He's now making his way to Rome. And there's a group of them saying, we've got to see him. We've got to meet him. And so here he is on his fourth journey coming to them. And here they are coming. I just thought about this. It kind of struck me as I was putting this together. God has a way of making things come together. He has a way of putting things in place. It's something that we may do, and this is just hitting me right now as I'm talking. It's some things we may do years ago that God has it for a reason, and it's coming to fruition now. I may have done something, I may not have understood why God directed me to do it then, and I did it then, and now, some years later, this thing's coming full circle right back to me, and now I'm understanding. Now I see why God did that. Now I know why I was compelled to do that. Now I know why that was in my heart and in my mind. God has this way of ordering steps and has a way of guiding and leading. It's here that the Bible says that Paul thanked God and took courage. I wonder if Paul may be a little weary from the journey, feeling no doubt the pressure. Think about this. This struck me. No doubt feeling the pressure of coming to the place that God had spoken to him of. Remember, God said, you're going to Rome. And here he is on his final leg of the journey. He's almost to the place that God told him he was going to go. I would think there would be some pressure there. I would think that there would be maybe, I don't think it would be doubt or fear, but just pressure. Both knowing an important trial was going to take place, and he was also reaching the destination that God said would happen. And I can see how that would begin to take its toll on a person. And so God in his mercy sends fellow Christians to meet Paul. And the Bible says Paul takes courage. In other words, Paul was encouraged by them coming to meet him, actually encouraged him. So you know what? I can make this final lap. I can make these final 33 miles. I've got 33 miles to go till I hit Rome. I've got a mission ahead of me when I get to Rome. And God sends a committee to say, Paul, I'm just sending them to you so you know you're not by yourself. You're not alone. You're not going to Rome to just be by yourself. I'm going to have people there with you. And so the Bible says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Huh? Yes, he had a guard that was literally, well, protecting him. They thought they were keeping him in bond. God says, I'm going to make sure Paul's safe. Once again, I want you to notice what takes place. Paul is not treated like the other prisoners. The centurion made sure Paul went a different direction. He made sure, he said, I'm going to deliver all these prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul, I'm going to give him a different place. He's going to dwell by himself, and he's going to have a soldier that keeps him. He alone is singled out and placed in an area all by himself, put in a different direction. Paul was able to be by himself in his own. The Bible says a rented house, a hired house, is simply a rented house. Now, it's important to understand that this was actually part of Roman law. Someone had to grant this. Someone had to give this to Paul. But this was part of Roman law. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, had the right to this type of imprisonment. This was not just a rant. This was actually part of the Roman imprisonment system. This was a different level. Roman citizens had the right to this. It was called custodia militarius, or military custody. It was a halfway between custodia liberia, supervised freedom, and custodia publica, which is detention or a detention of some sort. The prisoner could actually choose his own place of residence, and the soldier who guarded him had to stay with him all the time, and whenever they went out of the house, had to put him in a chain. And so he would have to walk with Paul attached to him. And so this was the type of imprisonment that Paul was put in. He was not put in the public or common prison. He was not put in the normal prison. He was given a special ranking. What I find interesting here is that Paul did not waste any time. He didn't waste any time here to meet with the Jewish leaders. He basically gets settled in and calls for the leaders to come. In Acts 7, verse 17, it says, it came to pass after 3 days. He took 3 days. Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs or of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now it's important here to notice that these were not the same leaders as Jerusalem. Okay, this wasn't the leaders that sent him from Jerusalem. This is the leaders, the Jewish leaders in Rome. Which we're going to see, this is going to be more clear as we read on. But look what he's doing. I want you to notice what he's doing at the very beginning. He begins by proclaiming his innocence as to why he is here. Notice, he says, I haven't committed nothing against the people, against the customs of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem. Now, if you think about this and you read back to the other times he had to defend himself, he says the same thing in those. He is literally from the very get-go, as soon as they show up, he is literally coming at them and bringing, boom, this is what I've said all along, this is what I've said every place I've gone, because he expected them to come at him with the same accusations that everyone else had come at him with. He expected that, you know, at Festus, when it was before Felix, when it was before Agrippa, you know, the Jewish leaders always came and they said he broke customs, he broke laws, he was against the Jewish nation, and all these things. And so Paul, from the very beginning, expecting this type of accusation, jumps it right off the bat. He's proclaiming his innocence as to why he's here. He says, look, I'm not here under my own. I'm innocent. Look what it says in verse 18. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But the Jews spake against it, and I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I ought to accuse my nation of. He wants them to know he has nothing against the nation. He has nothing against the Jews. As a matter of fact, he goes deeper. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, he says, For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. As I thought about that and I thought on that phrase, it's almost as if he says, I am bound for the hope of Israel. In other words, I have taken these bonds while trying to set the nation of Israel free. I'm trying to show them that Jesus was the only way for true freedom. He's the only way that a man can be set free. And for the hope of these bonds, I've taken on these bonds simply for the hope of Israel. I've been willing to suffer this because I want to see the Jews, I want to see the nation free. Not by free from political reign, not from free from those types of things, but free from Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice their response. As I read this, I don't know if this threw Paul off, but if it did, by the next verse, he had to have been right back on track. But I would have thought this would kind of have thrown him for a loop. Remember, he jumps right into it, and he's defending his innocence. He's trying to defend himself right from the very beginning. And look what they said. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. That struck me. That was puzzling to me. That was rather odd. Paul takes this long journey to Rome because the Jews in Jerusalem are so full of rage against him, but none of them bothered to come to Rome to warn the Jews, or at least send a letter of warning to the Jews. I wrote, what a mistake. That was a mistake they made, to give Paul that opportunity. As I read this, I said, I want to see what the other commentators, because I was kind of curious as to what others saw in this, because it struck me so odd that he shows up to Rome. I mean, the Jews from Jerusalem, I mean, they went through all this. I mean, they were trying to ambush him. They were trying to kill him. I mean, he had to have all this guard just to make it out of Jerusalem and, you know, to make that whole travel just to get on the boat. And I mean, you would have thought they were that full of rage against him that they could have at least wrote a letter and gave it to the centurion and sent the letter along. They would have at least sent some kind of person there to warn the Jews in Rome, hey, this Paul's on his way there. Nothing. Adam Clark's commentary said this, and I thought that was interesting. He says, this is very strange and shows us the Jews knew their cause to be hopeless and therefore did not send it to Rome. They wished for an opportunity to kill Paul. And when they were frustrated by his appeal to the emperor, they just permitted the business to drop. It's as if they dropped the case. I do that about every week. I then went to Matthew Henry's commentary, who likened it unto David fleeing Gath, while Paul was chasing him. In Samuel 27:1, it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hands of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hands. In verse 4, it says, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he sought for him no more. Paul leaves Jerusalem. He leaves that area of Judea. He makes his way heading towards Rome, and it's as if the Jews just dropped the case. That's it. They made a huge mistake by doing this. To not warn the Jews gave Paul the advantage. Yeah. I do, and actually Adam Clark actually kind of alludes to that, that they realize that, you know what we've accused of and what we can't fight against this. He's got us here. You know, I think they recognized that and they saw that. The main thing they wanted, get him out of Jerusalem. Basically, they were trying to protect their territory. You know, what happens in Rome happens.
The next verse somewhat sums up what has happened.
Yeah. By doing this, I think they made a huge mistake. They were interested, this is kind of what hit me. They were interested in keeping their own territory free from Paul and hoped to kill him. But they were not zealous enough, this is kind of what struck me. They were not zealous enough to send to Rome. It takes me back to the lesson I taught about Saul being chosen of God. Why did God choose Saul to begin with? Think about it. Who was the one who said, I'm going to the ends of the earth to get these people? I'm not going to let them go. I mean, Paul, he was on his way to Damascus. He was going everywhere he could. It wasn't the rest of them. And God says, wait a minute, that's a guy I want on my side. And God says, I'm calling you. You have something, things twisted around. You have some things wrong. But one thing you have is zeal. One thing you have is a desire to do right and a desire. You're so zealous for what you're doing. I can use that on the other side. I can use that for my own case. And so the rest of them just kind of let it go. Now, look what they say. Their lack of diligence only served to spread the gospel further. He says this, but we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know, and this is what Brother Lou was talking about, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. It says, we've heard this. We've heard about this sect. We've heard, now we haven't heard about you, Paul. We haven't heard anything necessarily wrong about you, but we've heard winds of this sect. We've heard what is going on. We heard that these people are different. They believe in this Jesus, and we've heard plenty about this sect, but here's what they said. But we are curious enough to hear what you have to say. To me, that's all Paul needed. That is all he needed at that moment. They said, well, we haven't heard anything bad about you. Paul no longer at this moment has to defend himself. I mean, he starts off thinking, I've got to defend myself, I've got to defend myself. And then they say, we've never even heard anything about you. Said, whoa, all right. And now they say, but we've heard about this sect. But we want to hear what you have to say, Paul says, bingo, right where I need to be. That's exactly what needs to happen. And so look what takes place in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, it's almost as if that moment, he said, he pulled out his calendar and says, this day, this is the day, let's make it happen. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That's a long day. Paul spent the full day with them. Why? Because they had questions. They were hungry. They wanted to know more. They said, I've got to know more about this Jesus. I've got to know more about even what you believe. I'm willing to hear it if you're willing to tell us. And so Paul spends a full day teaching and preaching to them. I want you to notice that what he uses there is the Bible of his day. He uses Moses, the law of Moses, and out of the prophets. He takes them into the Bible of their day, and he begins to expound to them who Jesus was. He doesn't use philosophy. He doesn't use science. He doesn't use current events or even logic of his own. He takes them to the scriptures, and once again, he just starts pouring it out. Verse after verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, showing them how through Moses, the law of Moses had taught about Jesus, showing how the prophets prophesied of Jesus, and telling them how it all came to pass. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. There will be those who don't believe, no matter how much you tell them. I think I've said this before, but my great-grandmother, my mom was teaching her a Bible study and got to the baptism in Jesus' name. She looked at my mom. She says, I see it. I see it. I see how the Bible teaches you're supposed to be baptized in Jesus' name. She says, but I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. And she saw it. Some believe, some believe not. There are those that would be so stooped in their Jewish religion and their Jewish traditions that they were not going to leave that. They were not going to let that go. And it is actually here, this actually concludes Paul's message. If you read this, it actually concludes Paul's message. But Luke gives a little more exposure into what happened. They departed after that Paul quoted a verse in Isaiah. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hear ye shall hear, or hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they close, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. That to a Jew had to have been a condemning statement. That the prophet Isaiah actually had told them that there was going to come a time that they wouldn't hear. There was going to come a time they wouldn't believe. There was going to come a time they wouldn't see. And God was going to turn his attention from the nation of Israel and was going to turn his attention to the Gentiles. And this is where the Paul literally makes this, and I can just see them as why. Some of them say, whoa, wait a minute, how can you attack us like this? But others recognizing this and hearing this say, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want this to happen with me. I want to change. I don't want to be a part of the Jews who don't see. I don't want to be a part of the Jews who don't hear. I don't want to be a part of the ones that don't understand. And so some believed, and some didn't. And I want you to notice in verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Notice they had great reasoning among themselves. This is what happened. Those Jews that believed began to take up the fight. They began to contend for the faith. The ones that believed began to step in and began. The great reasoning that took place, the great reasoning that happened was because there was a group of them that said, we now see it. We now believe it. There was a group of them that said, we don't. And so the ones that did said, let's keep going. They were disputing. There became a dispute among them between the believers and the unbelievers. And the Bible says Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This was completely orchestrated by God, that here Paul is in his own house, people coming to him, and here Paul is able to write the letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. Here he's able to write letters to these churches. It's also important to notice that the book of Acts is left open-ended. This is not a conclusion. Notice how it ends, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things to the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It does not conclude Paul's life, and it does not conclude the book. It's as if Luke says, I'm leaving it right here. I'm leaving it in an open-ended status, because the story was not over. The story for Paul wasn't over. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But the book also closes with what we as the church should be doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and preaching those things which concern Jesus Christ. If we're going to preach, preach Jesus. If we're going to preach, preach the kingdom of God. Those are the things that we need to focus on. Those are the things that are important. The kingdom of God. Preaching the whole counsel of God. According to history, Paul is not held beyond these 2 years. It says for 2 years, Paul is there. But remember, because the Jews which accused him never showed up, the Jews which made accusation against him in Jerusalem, who made those charges before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, they never showed up to Rome. At the end of that period, the maximum allowed in Roman law for custodia militaris or military custody, at the end of the time, Paul regains his freedom. After 2 years, it is recognized they're not coming. Paul gets his freedom. Paul is now allowed to travel again. He's now allowed, he's free to leave Rome. After a period of several more years, Paul is in prison the second time. The second imprisonment was much harsher than the first. While the first was in a hired house, the second time he was in custodia publica, meaning that he was kept in the prison as a common prisoner. He was a common criminal. Paul was now older, more feeble, feeling the pain from those who have walked away and recognizing the end of his life is near. It is there at this point that he writes Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It was here somewhere around 66 or 67 AD that Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here forth is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. He says, I've fought it. I've done my part. And so as I close the book of Acts, it has become clear that God had his hand on the church. He had his hand. He orchestrated events. He orchestrated the hearts of men. He changed the minds of leaders. He changed situations. He caused things to happen. You can see when you read and study the book of Acts, if one thing came clear to me, God had his fingerprints through the whole book. They may not have seen it while they were going through it, but us looking from a distance can look into it and see how this may have seemed to happen. Luke wrote it by writing the historical accounts of it, but we see it as God had his divine providence in the whole thing. He had his hand is on the church. Through every trial, through every circumstance, through every calamity, through every victory. Really, this one verse hit me, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And verse 31 sums it up. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know why I believe Luke did not write a conclusion to the book of Acts? It's because the church is still going on. The church has not stopped. The church has not ended. The church days are not over. Yes, we see the stories of Peter, of Philip, of Paul, of these men of God, but the church was not going to end with them. They were simply an example to follow in trusting and obeying God's will. He says, if you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll do what I'm asking, don't you worry. I'll make sure it all happens right. I'll make sure it all goes where I want it to go. I'll make sure it leads to the destination I want it to be. And I believe that the reason the book of Acts was written as it was because God's saying the church has not had its final day yet. The church is not over. The church is still going on. Amen. Yeah, His truth is marching on. It's not stopping. It's continuing until the final moment, until the trump sounds. Right, Brother Dave? Until that trump sounds. The church is marching forward. Amen. The last leg of his journey. The last leg of his journey. Yeah. His final 33 miles. So that is the conclusion of my book of Acts. Like I said, I didn't quite have the climactic ending that I had hoped. But I do recognize where it ends. It ends where we begin. There were Jews that did, the apostles and the, you know, the thousands that did, but there was the church of the religion of the Jews that did not. And yeah, if what would have happened? I mean, a whole bunch of the book of Acts would have been written a whole lot differently. Had that been the case, there would have been, well, one, Paul wouldn't have had to make his journey to Rome like he made it. It would have been a little different set of circumstances. There would be circumstances changed throughout. One thing I'm thankful for is God's long suffering. Paul, even to the end, is still reaching for the Jews. Paul, even to the end, still trying to get them. Notice who he gathered around him. He didn't gather around him the Gentiles at that moment. But he did that every city he went to. The first thing he did, his first priority, I'm going to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. And so he goes to the Jews every time first. And here he gets to Rome. What's he do? The first thing he does, he calls the Jews together. He says, all right, let's talk about this. It's what he did. Now, once they reject, once they've had their opportunity, it's open. It's open. I'm glad they didn't choose it, Dave. Yeah, in a way, we may not have the opportunity we have. You know, but, you know, when you look at it, God from the end knew the beginning, and God from the beginning knew the end. And he prophesied it was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. It was bound to take place. He said in Isaiah, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. So. Yeah. Yeah, we've been reading that, yeah. You want to slap him upside the head. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I know. I've seen it. I mean, yeah. And when you think about it, then I put myself, how many times have I lost my faith? How many times have I backed away from God? How many times have I made mistakes in my life? And God is so kind and loving and forgiving. Thank goodness for the nation of Israel. He showed us that he's so long-suffering that, you know, he'll be there to help us. But as we see, there will be an end. There will be an end. So, amen. Well, that's my conclusion of the book of Acts. So let's pray. And I've enjoyed it. I really have. I've enjoyed this study. I loved it. I hope the next one will be quite just as fun for me, but this one was really fun. I do enjoy studying the Old Testament, so I'll enjoy that portion, but this was a lot of fun for me. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the book of Acts. God, I thank you for all of the examples, Lord, that you've given us throughout those 28 chapters. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all the truths that you've given us. Lord, for all of the word that was written there. Lord, so many things concerning our life and concerning our salvation and concerning spiritual matters are contained inside the examples of these pages. And God, I thank you for all of that. I thank you, Lord, for showing us, Lord, by your word, that if we'll trust you and we'll follow you and we'll lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, Lord, that you will direct our paths, that you will show us, and that you will lead us. And God, I thank you, Lord, for watching over us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that God, we'd allow, Lord, you to lead this church. Lord, we'd allow you, Lord, to have your way in us and through us. And Lord, we'd allow your presence and your power to be manifested in this place. And Lord, so that we can see the things that took place there happening here today in our day, in our time. And God, I pray, Lord, that we'd submit ourselves wholehearted to you. God, that we'd follow you with everything that we have. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd have the zeal of Paul. Lord, the desire, Lord, to seek you and to follow you and to do whatever it is you're asking us to do and to do it with all our heart. Bless each and every one that's here. Lord, be with them and go with them. And God, I pray, Lord, that you help us all, Lord, as we endeavor to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.